Almighty God, you raised your Son from the dead. On this Easter Sunday, as we think together about this Easter Gospel, please give us foundation for faith and reasons to rejoice. Amen. Please be seated. And a happy Easter to you all. It is wonderful to have you with us this morning. If you wish to follow as we look together at that Easter Gospel, John chapter 20, it is on page 1089 in the small Bibles, 1920 in the large print, John chapter 20. In medieval times, it was the custom for Easter sermons to contain lots of jokes. The reason for that is that Easter is a time for rejoicing. Well, I'm afraid we don't have too many jokes in the sermon this morning, and that's because Easter is, of course, also vitally important. But I do hope that as we look at the Easter account here in John chapter 20 together, we will find reasons to rejoice this morning. You see, something happened that first Easter Sunday which moved the disciples from fear to rejoicing. They were cowering in terror and despair at the brutal execution of their leader. Then after that first Easter Sunday, they went out into the world full of courage and full of joy to proclaim a message of life. And down the centuries, the message of Easter has continued to bring God's people joy and hope in the midst of life's difficulties and tragedies. As one ancient writer said, we are an Easter people, and hallelujah is our song. Well, I want us to look this morning briefly at two things: the reality of Easter and the rejoicing of Easter. So first we'll look at the reality of Easter, thinking, what actually happened on that first Easter Sunday? And I pray that that will strengthen our faith. And then we will turn and look at the rejoicing of Easter, at what difference it makes, and my prayer is that that will warm our hearts. So first then, the reality of Easter. And we see, even in this text in John 20, some of the reasons why people still today are persuaded that the resurrection of Christ is not just a myth, but that it's something that God did in history. It's clear that Jesus' first disciples, the writers of the Gospel, were convinced that God raised Jesus, body and all, to a new and transformed life. That's why they went out into the world prepared to suffer, even to die, proclaiming that he had risen. Now, many people leave God out of the picture and dismiss that as simply impossible. But it is better for us to ask this morning, what is it that convinced those disciples that Jesus had risen from the dead, that God had done a unique thing? Did you notice when we heard that read by Sal, that those first disciples did not expect Jesus to rise? We see that in the words of Mary Magdalene in verse 2. When she saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, she didn't say, he's risen. No, she said instead, they've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. Even later in verse 15, when she saw the risen Jesus, but with her eyes still clouded with tears, thinking he was the gardener, she said, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him. You see, Mary didn't expect Jesus to rise. None of the disciples did. Jesus' predictions had fallen on deaf ears. These disciples knew the facts of death just as well as we do. They knew that, sadly, once you die, you stay dead. So the disciples' faith wasn't wishful thinking. It wasn't a projection of their hopes and dreams. They didn't expect Jesus to rise any more than we would. They had to be convinced. So just think for a second. What would it take to persuade you today that someone had risen from the dead. What would it take to convince you that that had happened today in Wargrave? And in the gospel accounts, the disciples tell us what it was that convinced them. And the first thing was the empty tomb with the burial cloths which had been wrapped around Jesus' body still in it. We see this in verse 6. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. In that moment, the cogs were whirring in his head, thinking to himself, have we come to the wrong tomb? Well, no, there are the grave clothes. Has the body been stolen? Well, no, it's the grave clothes with the valuable spices in them, which is the one thing that people would want to take, and here they still are. Have the authorities moved the body? Well, no, they would never unwrap it. And this disciple is persuaded God has raised Jesus to life, leaving the cloths behind. Now, the other disciples, of course, needed more convincing than that. For them, it was meeting the risen Jesus that persuaded them. So verse 19, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. It's the same body, but transformed for the life of the world to come. And this was no dream, no fantasy. As we read on, the disciples tell us they met him many times. They spoke together, they ate together, they touched him. So this is the reality of Easter. It's as if the disciples are saying to us in the Gospels, we know it's extraordinary, we know it's unique, but this is what persuaded us, the empty tomb and meeting the risen Jesus. That's what persuaded us, the disciples say, that God had done a unique thing and raised his son from the dead. That's why they were willing to stand trial, to suffer, even to die for this message that Christ had raised. Easter reality. Now there is mystery, of course, to the first Easter. There's mystery about how God raised his son, about what it would have looked like. But the disciples do tell us what it is that convinced them that this had happened. As I mentioned, many people, leaving God out of the picture, simply dismiss this as impossible. But there are historians who've made a detailed study of this transformation in the disciples. And these historians have often found themselves convinced that Jesus rose. One such, a man with the name Dr. Pinchas Lapide, if I pronounce that correctly, I'm sure I don't, in fact. This historian, not himself a Christian believer, studied the history of the transformation in the disciples, the history of that first Easter, and he concluded this: the resurrection belongs to the category of truly real. Not a Christian believer, but concluding the resurrection is not a myth, but in fact history. Now, another scholar who's looked into this, Sir Norman Anderson, sometime professor of law at London University, published this booklet, which I myself have found extremely helpful, The Evidence for the Resurrection. Put some of these at the back for you to take away with you if you wish. If you would like to read more this Easter weekend about the reasons why people are convinced the resurrection of Christ, not just myth, but history, then please take one of these booklets free of charge, or give your address to John and myself and we'd be happy to post you one. Well, that is the reality of Easter, as the disciples explained to us what convinced them that Christ had risen, that a unique thing had happened. But let's turn now to the rejoicing of Easter. What difference this all makes. We're told at the end of verse 20 how those first disciples responded to the resurrection of Jesus. The end of verse 20, the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And for the follower of Jesus still today, Easter is cause for great joy. We rejoice because Jesus is alive. Just think, for those first disciples, Jesus had meant everything to them for the years that they'd been with him. He was the one who loved them, who guarded and guided them, who strengthened them, who sympathized with their pain, who forgave them and connected them to God. And then when Jesus died, they thought that they had lost all of that. But now, on the first Easter, they rejoice that Jesus is alive and back with them again. Jesus doesn't stay on earth, of course. He says in verse 17, he is returning to his Father in heaven. But he is alive, and he promises that still today he is with his followers by his Spirit. So Easter rejoicing, we rejoice because Jesus is alive. Now, a friend of mine used to take youth groups to look round Madame Tussauds waxworks in London. If you are familiar with that museum, that establishment, Madame Tussauds waxworks. On arriving at the waxworks, he would always do the same thing. He would go directly to the Chamber of Horrors, and he would lurk there amongst the waxworks, standing completely still, surrounded by Henry VIII and all the other figures. And he would wait for a crowd of tourists to gather around him, looking for the label on this extraordinary exhibit. And then when a large crowd had assembled, he would suddenly move and say, "Good afternoon," and give them a fright. Well, what happened in that moment? For those tourists, a figure who they thought was just a figure from history, they realized was alive and able to relate to them today. And that is what the first Easter shows us about Jesus. Not just a figure from history, but alive and able to relate to us today. If we belong to him still today, he loves us and guards us and guides us, supplies strength in our weakness, sympathizes in our pain, forgives us, and connects us to God. It's Easter rejoicing. We rejoice because Jesus is alive. Also, we rejoice because death is defeated that first Easter Sunday. Wonder how good your history is. I've been revising my history this week. In June 1815, Wellington faced Napoleon on the battlefield of Waterloo. Back in England, people waited on tenterhooks to hear the result of this crucial conflict. And at last, the lookouts on the roof of Winchester Cathedral saw a signal ship come into view in the English Channel. But a thick fog was descending, and just before the mists came down, the lookouts made out the message, "Wellington defeated." This message of despair spread around the country. It's only a few hours later, when the fog lifted, that the full message could be read. Wellington defeated the French. Now, if you're visiting here with us from France this morning, a warm welcome to you. We know that now you are our partners in peace these days. Well, on Good Friday, the message appeared to be Christ defeated. Christ was crucified. It seemed that lies and evil and death had triumphed over truth and God and life. But 3 days later, on Easter Sunday, the full message could be seen. Not Christ defeated, but Christ defeated death. Easter shows us that our God is stronger even than death. In Christ, God has defeated death, smashed it to pieces, and come through to everlasting life. Now, still today, death seems to defeat us. The God of Good Friday knows the sadness of that. But for the follower of Jesus, death is a defeated enemy. Just as God raised Christ in the middle of history, so he will raise Christ's people at the end of history. I heard of one Christian man who had only just retired from work when the doctors told him that he had just months to live. Well, in facing that tragedy, he was able to say to his friends with unwavering voice, "The best is still to come." Not just wishful thinking, but Easter certainty. Our God is stronger than death. For the follower of Jesus, just as for Jesus himself, life follows death. That's why our New Testament reading, which Bob gave us from the book of 1 Peter, starts as it does. It starts with these words, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope." In other words, into a future of life through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance which can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power. So as we conclude, let me say this Easter Sunday that nothing is more important than taking hold of Christ through faith. That verse in 1 Peter says. To keep Christ at arm's length is to miss out on all this. There is no one else who can bring hope in the face of death. To keep Christ at arm's length is to let eternal life slip through our fingers. If you're not sure about these things, join us again as week by week here at St. Mary's, we explore what it means to trust in Jesus today, to have faith in the 21st century. And if we do know him and trust him, then as that ancient writer said, we are an Easter people and hallelujah is our song. We can go into the year ahead with peace, with generosity, with joy, because Jesus is alive, he relates to us today, and death is defeated. The best is still to come. Amen.
Amen.